And now we want to take about 45 minutes at the most here, because we need to get some slumber tonight eventually. Isn't it neat how God made us so we just can't keep going forever? We'll just flop over dead if we don't take a little time for sleep. But that's all part of God's wonderful providence, too, that we must take care of ourselves. So, and Bryce, you came all the way from Mexico just to be right here in this conference, I'm found out. You're an amazing bunch, I tell you, you really are. Okay, so we'll take some time for questions, comments, anything you want to go for. It's wide open. Tomorrow morning, we will be looking at the rest of chapter 1 in the first hour, in the Sunday school hour, and I don't know who all's included in that. But I would like to tackle that tough question. You talk about a waiting world. What about those who have never heard of Christ? Good question. You mean to tell me God's going to send them to hell because they've rejected a message they haven't even heard? It's not fair. It's not just. We'll tackle that question. It is answered in the Bible. And that deserves an answer. The waiting world. What about those who have never heard? And then in the morning worship hour, we'll move to that peak of the book of Romans, chapter 10. It's really a great chapter of how we fit into this whole picture. Who, me? Yes, we must be a willing church. Ready to go. So I trust it'll be a profitable time. I often tell people, if I don't get to speak, no problem. I've already gotten the blessing just digging into the Bible. This is a great book. Copyright God. Good stuff. Let's pray right now before we open this session. God, once more, I do thank you so much for this opportunity to share together. I thank you for the wonderful witness of every person here in this auditorium. The blessing to my own heart, hearing how you work, many times through difficult circumstances, to bring glory to your name and blessing to us. Help us all to recognize that you desire the best for us. You want to work in us and through us. And I pray right now, in this time that we have together, that you might govern this time, that the Holy Spirit would direct us. And if we do look into passages in the Word, that you would speak to us. I thank you for our prior hour, how you work through your Word in our hearts. Make this time meaningful and helpful, I pray, and then for tomorrow as well, that this conference might make a difference eternally. Thank you for what you can do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, before we launch with your questions or comments, let's try the whole book of Romans. Can you do it? Here we go. See if you can remember. Here we go. Chapters 1, 2, 3.
Salvation.
Good. 3, 4, 5. Salvation. 6, 7, and 8.
Sanctification.
9, 10, 11.
Sorry.
12 to the end.
Sir.
You've got it. Man, oh man, at least you have it. I can tell that one. He's right up here. I tell you, this is great. So there's the book of Romans, and it's a beautiful book. Before we jump into the questions, seriously, people get around me and they say, these missionary letters. Who wants to read missionary letters? I said, don't get down on missionary letters. Your Bible's full of them. Got 13 from one apostle himself. Apostle Paul wrote 13 of them. Last time I was here, we went through the very last one he wrote, and he really gave us the clue how to reach the whole world. And I think this is another wonderful missionary letter, the book of Romans. So we've looked at the opening part of chapter 3, chapter 1 ended up with his three I ams. I am, I am, I am. Now, any question, anything, it doesn't necessarily have to be about the passage. Let's just open this wide open. Anything you want to ask. And I tell my students at Dallas, I have an answer for every question. Sometimes it is, I don't know. It's a legitimate answer. I don't have a clue. So I do have an answer, even if it's I don't know. Okay. Anything you want to explore, you want to talk about tonight? Yes?
Personally, in your life, how do you discern between God's calling you to the mission field and your personal zeal, or your desires?
Oh, that is a great question. Excellent question. How do I know if it's a call of God or my own personal desire? And how much part do I have in this and how much part does God have? Obviously, He's in control. We've seen it, the sovereignty of God. But how does this thing fit together? Let me just take that broader question first, and then we'll get down to the call of God. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility, that's really the battle for us to put together. Divine sovereignty, I do not say free will, by the way. I've given that up. I don't think anyone has totally free will. We're either slaves of Satan or slaves of the Lord. We are not totally free. So I don't like the word free will, but I do like the word human responsibility. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. I don't see those in conflict. I see them working together. And I've seen the illustrations, heard about them, especially the railroad tracks that go forever out into infinity. Well, I have my own illustration. It's the violin. We just saw it up here, and I like your T-shirt. That should be legalized.
Yeah, that's terrible.
Okay, I like the violin. Picture a violin with two strings. One is divine sovereignty. Some people tune that string up, and boy, they play that one string. It's all God. It's all God. In fact, He's the author of sin. Oh, wait a minute. No. Back off that string a little bit. Other people work on that other string. Human response. Yep, it's all us. In fact, you can lose your salvation. No, wait a minute. If you tune the two strings up, you have harmony. Can you hear it? Divine sovereignty and human responsibility, they actually work together. Now, the question, though, is how much of this do I have in the call of God? I have to be honest. We talk a lot about the call of God, and we saw it in that one passage over and over again. The call. But if you'll check the scripture out, the majority of the uses of the word call, kaleo in Greek, out of 274 times, only two would relate to a missionary call. Almost all of the passages relate to our relationship. We're called to be saints. We're called to witness. We are called to growth in the Lord. We are called to relationship. Two passages would use the word call that we might use for missions. One is the old Macedonian call. But they were already missionaries. It was more direction to go over to what is today Europe. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So it was more direction instead of Bithynia. God led them that way, and that was with a vision. And I haven't had many of those. The other one, of course, is the one that most would use right there in Acts 2. To the disciples, the apostles, the Holy Spirit touched them, and He took two, Paul and Barnabas, to the work to which I have called them. And they sent them out. But there, it was a voice, apparently. Voice and a vision. Not common for us. Not that God couldn't do it. So in those two cases, you have a missionary call. But I see the call more as a relationship with the Lord. We're called to Him. So I don't use the word call. I think what we mean by that word is a settled conviction. I do need that. I have a deep, settled conviction. This is what God wants me to do. So that's my approach. Pray. Watch for the counsel of other people, circumstances, all of these different ways God can confirm to you that settled conviction. And if you're going to be a missionary, you do need that. I am convinced God wants me to do this. And then you truck ahead and do it to the best of your ability. Does that help? So I would prefer that we use the word conviction. You have a deep, settled conviction. This is what God wants you to do. Yes, then go for it. And I often do this, by the way. I often pray, Lord, if this isn't what you want, throw up a roadblock that nobody can miss. Don't let me get out there and not be where I should be. I don't want to be a Jonah. I don't want to be down there in the belly of a fish. I'd rather be in Nineveh where God wants me to be. See my point? So throw up the roadblock or get me back online so I'm doing what you want me to do. That's a long answer to a very deep question. Now, that is an excellent question. Now, I'm not sure I've answered it. So if you want to follow up on that one, come on and help me out. Or from your experiences, maybe you can help me. Does that sort of make sense? God is in control, but we have a human responsibility. And in that human responsibility, I want to make sure I am doing what God wants me to do. Settled conviction. Thought. What a question. You know how to go for the juggler ring, don't you? Right there, get him. That's a great question. And I hope I've answered it some. Yes, where? Yes.
I know you've gone, as you go into the countries, you face spiritual opposition.
Yes.
And I'm just wondering, in what ways did the Lord help you overcome those?
Well, yeah, spiritual opposition, there's opposition galore. And the more you get into Satan's territory, the tougher the opposition. Frankly, it's not Africa, it's not Latin America, it's not even Asia. I think Western Europe is the place that's so far from God. When we got into Spain, we had opposition you couldn't believe. The second night of our first campaign, showing a Billy Graham film in the theater in the middle of the main plaza in Segovia. Whole bunch of girls from the same high school, and we could tell they were because they all wear uniforms, were whispering back and forth. And one of the evangelical girls from the second balcony came down and says, there's a bunch of those girls up there too. They're going to do something. So I talked to the theater owner. And I said, you know, I think we better have some police here in uniform. Secret police were there. No police in uniform. And he knows some English. He said, that's right. In the police state, we get the police. So the police came. And just about the time they arrived, all these girls jumped up and in unison started shouting, Somos Católicas! Somos Católicas! Fuera los protestantes! We're Catholic! Out with these Protestants! And a guy in the second balcony said, I'm Catholic too, but at least I'm cultured. Well, we thanked the girls for coming. The police ushered them out. They had a manifestation in the main plaza. Just like the book of Acts. Man, it was exciting. We had evangelical helpers on that team who couldn't sleep all night. They were so concerned of what had happened. I slept. I said, Lord, thank you. I know you're going to do something. Listen, those girls couldn't have done it better. We'd worked hard in advertising. We could not match what they did. Next day, front page of the newspaper. Picture, the whole story. Everybody knew something was happening there in that town. And then the parents came and said, look, we want to apologize for what our girls have done. This is post-Vatican II. By the way, what is this? Come right in. Turned the whole city upside down. I love opposition. It's apathy that drives me nuts. Apathy. No, opposition's sort of good. And that's not so much spiritual, that's more social. The place where I saw it too was down in Guatemala. Idolatry. Machimon, they call this thing, little crazy idol. And it's pathetic to see that. People bowing before it, giving sacrifices to it. And those witch doctors, that's spiritual opposition, boy. But I frankly, how do you handle it? That's your question.
Well, how the Lord...
Yeah, in that case, you know, I've gotten over the fear. What could they do to kill me? Big deal, go to heaven. No, I'm serious. I don't think any of us have to be fearful at all. We know that we're on the winning side. I keep telling people, don't worry about the game. I don't care how messy it gets. Look at the scoreboard. We've already won. We have already won. So I think that's the way I handle it. I just say, wait a minute, God's in control. And I don't have to worry. No problem. That's for all of us. Yes.
Have you ministered in Haiti?
I've never been to Haiti. I've never been. My buddy Walt Baker at Dallas Seminary lived down there for 17 years. And he tells me about it. You've been there. You have? Anybody here? You have. Tell us about Haiti.
It needs less missionaries, not more.
There's a new trick.
I'll tell you why in a minute. I asked the missionary who's very faithful there, it's her life there, you know, this is her adopted country. What is the one thing, if you can boil it down, that's really getting in the way of the gospel? She said it's a four-letter F word, fear.
fear. Man.
The people are absolutely consumed, including believers. Including the believers with fear. There are believers who will not go into pools of water in a stream because they believe that there are demons that will take you down into an underworld of mermaids and keep you there for eternity.
Wow.
You know, fear is superstition that is so grounded in their Buddha. And the Pharisee dedicated the country to voodoo around the same time that we were there. And it wasn't until a year later he was ousted.
Yep.
The people are utterly confused. The reason why I say these lesser missionaries, I'd actually like to get your critique on this, see if it got off my rocker. But we were staying with a missionary family who was doing mostly an education ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It's some small farming industries, you know, in agricultural outreach, that kind of thing. They've been there about 10 years, and in some ways they've been fairly effective, but we didn't pray very often together. About a mile down the road, I happened to run into some missionaries who've been there about 30 years, and I didn't know they even existed until we'd been in the country 2 months.
Wow.
They were doing a medical ministry there. There were several other missionaries within a very close radius that, again, I just didn't even know were there. And we had been in the country about 2 months. And we had done a lot of exploring.
Wow.
What I saw was, A, the lack of prayer was severe. And, B, there wasn't unity amongst the believers who were already there.
Mm.
Why do we want to send more missionaries down? The place is flooded with do-gooders. Absolutely flooded.
Yep.
Lots of money is put in the country. They don't need more external funds. What they need is for missionaries to stay home and get on their knees and pray on behalf of Haiti for the missionaries who are already there to have unity. And then they'll be more effective and efficient
with
what they've already got.
That's a unique approach, but I think you're right on target. And that's what I love about Paul's letter right there. I pray continually for you. I like that. Constantly praying.
And interesting, I'll bring this up because I think it very much plays into what's the scourge of main missions. I asked, why don't you pray more? Mm-hmm. Why is this not more central? I've been in other mission groups where, like SIM, for instance, like my prayer is their motto.
Yeah.
And they live it out. And he said, you know, we used to pray a lot. We just got so busy doing God's work that we didn't have time to pray.
Now you're meddling. Stop that. That's all of us, isn't it? Don't look at me so piously now, please. That's a struggle. And it's unfortunate. I appreciate you bringing it, but that's a place where there's really spiritual warfare. That is so evident. You can feel it. Yes,
everybody. You know, I feel that we as the church are also placed on my priority of prayer during our worship times, and we have vision to pray for God's work all around the earth.
Hey,
these pretty little prayers, and I know I'm not speaking about this, but just that I came to,
yes.
We have like a token prayer.
Whoa.
And we're not really praying, you know, and I think the church is going to be
Amen.
Takes responsibility for the fact that we are the church that has the responsibility to take the word out, and so therefore, if we're not there, we need to be supporting those who are there.
Amen. Wow.
Would this be a good time to mention the 9 o'clock call and maybe praying for these missionaries?
Oh, fantastic. I remember that last time I was here. We went around to every one of these. We covered the whole base, didn't we? And we could dismiss right now and do that, but we're going to do it tomorrow morning. 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. We will do that. Is South Africa around here? No, we'll pray for South Africa tomorrow. Don't need it, but that's okay. Yes, another good question.
Not a comment, not a question.
Okay.
David was talking about the fear that controls the nation.
Yes.
Fear controls the church, too. We're in a big financial mess in America. And so that puts some fear on me, on my money.
Yes.
And so what am I tempted to do? I give less to missions so I can buy more televisions. And the missionaries, they don't have as much money either because their money's not worth as much. And they need more.
Yes.
When I have less, So what's fear going to do with me?
That's right. It's a good lesson for all of us right now, isn't it? The market's going boom like that, and we're sitting here, wow, now what do we do? Wow. Yep. Fear, though, remember what the Bible says? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. I like that one, a sound mind. I need a little of that too, know how to put that together. The love and power we have, and that's what counts. No fear. Hey, that's on the pickup trucks. I've seen it. No fear. Put a little Bible reference under that thing. No fear. That's good. Yes?
A little comment here. We're going to a particular program, and the other night the speaker said something that really, first time I had heard it a while ago, but I heard it again last night. And when he said, if we really lift a prayer as entering the throne room of the creator of the universe, and we really thought of it that way, we wouldn't, you know, you'd have to drag us off our knees.
That's right.
We come before the Lord. And I know I'm one of those that's a hard time in prayer. So that's one of the things I'm trying to keep in my mind is that, who am I talking to here?
Oh, that's the way to start prayer. I finally got into the habit. To whom am I speaking? That's the first thing I think of. And then I start thinking about God, who He is. And it ends up more worship sometimes than it is even asking. Just to recognize, little old me, think of this, little old Ron Blue can talk directly to the creator of the universe. And there's always time. He's always there. I can't get over that. Can you? It's incredible, isn't it? Ooh, man, oh man. Well, I'm glad you brought that up.
We're
creator. Well, it's probably copyright God. I get it right out of the Bible. Good comments, questions. Yes?
With what? With the what?
The unrest in
what?
The unrest in what?
The FAS, Bolivia, and other
South
America.
Oh, in the FAS, Bolivia, and other places.
In China, I mean, you name it. There's a lot of unrest out there. How does that affect the rest of the world?
The ministry.
In those countries, it really, if I get emails from all these friends, Bolivia's just been in a terrible turmoil. Around Santa Cruz, they're fighting against the president, and it's just constant turmoil. And you read about India, how the Hindu, fanatic Hindu people are killing Christians right now while we sit here and enjoy all of this. That unrest really makes it hard, and many give their lives in the process. So, of course, that affects, and frankly, you brought it up, the financial situation, we have to realize that affects all of us in our giving. And get this, Dallas Seminary already has felt the pinch. Giving drops immediately. Because we tend to give out of our surplus, not out of sacrifice. It's more surplus giving. And if the surplus is not there, or there's fear that it might disappear, we'll hold back. And it's only natural human endeavor. I love this one. I may have mentioned this, but I remember this little cartoon strip. If you want to get the philosophical news, read the cartoons in your papers. That's the philosophical part. I love this one, Peanuts. Lucy's talking to Charlie Brown. And Lucy says, no, it's Charlie Brown talking to Lucy. That's how it is. Can you see Charlie Brown? His balloon head says to Lucy, Lucy, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You see Lucy with her stubby little hands? Give! I want to get. He knows us, doesn't he know us? You know the philosophy, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. No, we should probably be more liberal in the moments of crisis than we are when we have plenty of surplus. But that's a good point. All of these crises affect the whole world. Very good point. And we have a lot of places of turmoil. But there are many open doors too, like we've never had before. Open doors. Yes?
How long have you been married? How long have I been married? 44 years. Not very long.
Some people beat us in this thing in a hurry. My sweet little wifey, man, I wish she were here. She loved coming here. She really enjoyed this conference. Have you met my wifey? You haven't met her, have you?
Not sure.
Yeah, she's sort of quiet. I'm banging around. I'm the balloon that's floating off in space, and she has her finger right on the string. Gets me back down to face reality. Thank God for a wife like that. Thank you for your kind question. Yes?
In some of the Spanish-speaking countries, of course, there's a lot of Catholicism. Do you find any people having a problem with differentiating Christianity and Catholicism? There's also a lot of, witchcraft and some other stuff going on with it.
Right. There's a lot of what I would call folk Catholicism. They say they're Catholic, but they're also into the Spiritist movement. And those are the people that we desperately want to see the Lord, come to know the Lord. But in all religions of the world, there's this general tendency to think, I need to reach up to God. You name it, any religion, that's what they're usually teaching. You've got to do all these things to be right with God. And the Muslims teach that. In fact, one Muslim guy explained it to me, said, that's right, you do all you can and then God has to fill in the rest, if he so desires. And this is generally true with the majority of Roman Catholics. I try to clear the air when I speak with Roman Catholics. First of all, please don't say to a Roman Catholic, do you believe in Christ? What a dumb question that is. Of course they believe in Christ. And I got to the point where I realized, I don't say you need to receive Christ, because they think immediately of receiving Christ in the Mass. So I thought I had it all figured out. I'm talking to Pepe Brice after a men's Bible study. I said, Pepe, tienes que confiar en Cristo. You have to put your trust in Christ. I can still see him. He said, pero confío en Cristo. I trust in Christ. And I didn't know what to say. Raimundo Galan, new believer, standing right next to me, he got the picture right away. He took a cup off the table and said, yeah, you trust in Christ up to here. Then you add devotion to the Holy Mother, attendance at Mass, all your good works. No, he said, toda la confianza en Cristo. All of your trust in Christ. See, that speaks. You have to put all of your trust in Christ for salvation. And that's the message that the average Roman Catholic has to hear, as does the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness and frankly, so many so-called Protestant Christians. They need to hear that, all of your trust in Christ. And we've experienced that, right? So that's what we need to do. They are Christians, but we want them to know Christ. Frankly, I'll be honest, with our presidential candidates, who am I to question their testimony? But both of them say, we are Christians. But are they born again? I don't know. Only God knows that. I have great questions about one of them. This is not to be a political speech. Erase that part right here. But I have great questions if he's truly born again. See my point? And thank God it's both he, so I don't have to distinguish. I'll stop right there before I get in deep trouble here. We're going to have a lawsuit, and Judge, you'll have to take care of this thing. Oh, man. Good question. Good question. About 5 or 10 more minutes, and then we'll have to wind it up so you can all head home and get a little rest. But these are great questions. I enjoy this so much. Just very penetrating, very good questions. Yes?
Oh, can you be here tomorrow? Oh, rest. I'll talk to you afterwards. Because I do think you need to find it in Scripture. Not my answer, it's what does God say. And he'll tell you that my statement is the one that throws us off. God's going to send people to hell because they've rejected a message they've never even heard. That's not right, it's not just, and it isn't. And we'll explain it from Scripture. So, if I can get to you, what is your name?
Daddy.
Daddy?
That is so funny. I'll have to tell you, this is a true story. My wife helped tutor a guy down in Costa Rica when I was at language school. She knew enough Spanish, she didn't have to go the whole time, right? But she was tutoring him in English. And He invited us over to his home with his parents so I could meet them. And he introduced my wife, of course, Elizabeth de Blue. And then he said to me, "And what is your name, honey?" He thought my name was Honey. That is so funny. So he's Daddy. That's good. No, I know you didn't say that. That's good. But I'll try to check that out. If you have just a few minutes, I'll try to give you a quick summary of what we're going to do tomorrow morning, right from Scripture. Well, it's probably time to wind this up. Yes? Lyle?
Church planning, what you have observed over the years, talking about the issues that are going on in Bolivia and India.
Yes.
Those church plans becoming dependent on the Western church. Have you seen a model where that has been, where they've been moved off of the West?
Oh, yeah. The one.
I tend to see the struggle there where always looking for finances.
It's just what you said. That's a danger. We think we have to pump money into it. And we should be able to do what we can. But that was my major desire in Segovia, Spain. This church would be born and grow, and I could walk away and it would keep going and multiply. Not just keep going, but multiply. And it's happened. And in my case, even though that was my desire, God in His sovereignty asked me to come to Dallas Seminary so He could get me out of the way. And it went on by God's grace. And here's what a church planter needs to know. You don't plant a church kirk building in Vienna, Austria. This guy had the building, a good leader, good man, and his dear wife. They had the building. They had the pews. They even had the piano and the hymn books. Just didn't have the people. And he said to me, "You just can't do it here in Vienna, Austria." I didn't have the heart to tell him right then. I'd just been with a guy from Canada, Abe Neufeld. In his retirement as pastor, he determined, he and his wife, let's go someplace where they really need the gospel more than they do in Canada. And they chose Vienna, Austria. Because he already knew German, Abe Neufeld. Mennonite background, wonderful servant of God. And I wish you could see that church, dynamic church. And here's what he said to me. He said, "I didn't come here to start a church. I just wanted to make some friends and get them into the Bible." Did you hear that? Make friends, get them into the Bible. He started a Bible study. More and more people came. And they loved it. And they finally came to him one day and said, "Look, we're not getting anything in our state church. Couldn't we meet on Sundays?" He said, "Well, if you want to." They started meeting on Sundays. Then so many people came, they had to knock a wall out of their apartment to make room for all of them. Then they came to him and said, "Couldn't we rent a place someplace and make room for more people?" He said, "Well, if you want to." You should see that church. Dynamic. And did you get the difference in his approach? Make friends and get them into the Bible. Versus start a church. Building. Pews. Hymn books. Make friends and get them into the Bible. To me, that is the best term I've ever heard for church planter. I don't even like the term church planter. I like to think, make friends and get them into the Bible. Here's what I tell my seminary students. I don't think you'll have any problem getting them into the Bible. It's the first part you may have a struggle with. Make friends. These guys are so academic, they don't make any friends. I said, "No, you have to make friends." I think they ought to have it as a required text. How to make friends and influence people. I would require that thing. I'd say, "Hey, make sure you read that and learn how to make friends. Reach out to people." So there's my comment. Yes?
Don't throw money at it. Make friends. Get them in the Bible. Let them grow. And they will multiply. You're the three. What is your name again? Three?
E3.
E3. E3. What does that mean again? Evangelism? Yeah. So you've got it in your title now. The E3. I don't know if that helped.
So when we were talking earlier about the church planting movement.
Yes.
That means you have, when you see that taking place, that means you have to have leadership in place.
Oh, absolutely. We're making friends.
getting them into the Bible?
Subject to having people to cults. I don't know if you've ever seen that.
Oh, yeah. They're out to get our converts.
And then the church, then, to be a church, then, you have to be carrying out the ordinances of that church.
Yes, a true church will be administering the ordinances. There will be leadership there. It's from cradle to grave. Everybody's included. That's what a church is. It's the people. But we dare not allow those churches to be totally dependent on U.S. dollars. I think that kills it. We just cannot do that. In this Doctor of Ministries program, got to stop with this perhaps. It just prompts my thinking. But I'm thinking of the day when Dr. Reed asked me to start this thing. And his ideas, we will find full scholarship for every Latin who can get into the program. So we're just on the beginning of this thing. And a guy from India, graduate of Dallas, was in Dallas visiting. And he asked me, he said, what are you going to charge for tuition? Well, I said, I think the plan is I'm supposed to find a scholarship for everyone. He said, you're not going to charge tuition? I said, I think that's the plan. Oh, he said, don't do that. Fuller Seminary tried that in India, and nobody values the program because it's free. It's worthless. He said, no, you've got to charge tuition. So I called my ad hoc committee down in Guatemala. I said, I have another assignment for you. Come up with a tuition figure that's a stretch, but not impossible. They came up with $80 a semester hour. And that was a stretch. Now we're up to $110. But they're paying that, and guess what? By getting professors to take less, it's self-supporting. That'll bother you knowing the tuition right now at Dallas Seminary. We say, wait a minute, if those guys take a little less money, I might be able to make it. But, so it's self-supporting. Thank God for my dear buddy Sukhwant Bhatia from India that caught me at the right moment by the grace of God. That thing's not dependent on U.S. dollars. It's happening. Praise God. So this helps. I think in church planning the same way. Listen, I go on and on, and it's about a quarter till, so I think we better stop. I know you had planned originally 9 o'clock, but I can't make it to 9 o'clock. I'd be dead. Look at me. Bags under my eyes. I'm a mess. But I cannot thank you enough. Seriously. Excellent questions. Good conversations. And I just thank God for you. And I trust tomorrow will be a wonderful time, and I'll get together with you right afterwards, and I'll take a look at that for just a minute so you can go home satisfied. Ha ha ha.